fund too much control over the life of our children. We have to encourage them to be free and encourage them to trust their own reasoning and their own thinking, and to be responsible for themselves too. And we may want him to be a preacher, you know. My son loves to draw. I don't tell him he's going to be a preacher. I tell him he's going to be a commercial artist.
So you encourage them in whatever their endeavors are?
Yes,
not
as long as it's good and for them and for the family and for the society, yes.
Mm-hmm. Also, education, I know you're big on education. Our young people seem to be doing a lot better than other generations as far as pursuing college education. I mean, what they're doing, I mean, doing by helping them monetarily is excellent. Are there other words you have maybe for our youth who are listening, who are considering pursuing a college degree or education? Any words about education for them?
Yes, yes. Our prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, do not seek knowledge, for which there is no use. So if we seek knowledge, we should seek knowledge to put it to work for ourselves, for our home, for our community, and for the mankind, and for mankind. The prophet guided us that way, to seek knowledge to benefit ourselves and our family, to also benefit mankind at large. So we emphasize staying in touch with the earth. God says that he gave us everything from the earth, everything that we need to support our life. He produced the earth to produce those things for us. Our food, our clothing, everything comes from the earth. Even this modern technology and all this equipment I'm looking at right now, it all comes from the earth. There's nothing that man has that didn't come from the earth. So God created man to bring these things out of the earth. And we should stay in touch with the beautiful, pure nature that God created. The earth, before it was touched by man, it was a paradise. For birds, at least. And God gave it to us, you know, for us to, again, make it a paradise for human beings. And that's, I think that's what we should do, is emphasize that we stay in touch with the nature that God created, our own nature, and also the natural world.
And what I thought was important, you said, when you're educated or whatever you're pursuing, use that for the good of humanity and not to be self-centered, but whatever God blesses you with as far as education or even monetary, whatever, that's my own words, use that for the betterment of humanity or society.
Yes, and education needs a lot of money nowadays.
Yes.
And it shouldn't only be a government responsibility. Families who have more means and who are faring better financially, they should, especially if they belong to the Muslim community, they should realize that education is top priority in a Muslim society, and they should give generously for education so that our poor students will have, if they qualify, they'll have the opportunity that others have.
That's excellent. And we're going to take a break in a minute, but before we do that, you mentioned our Prophet Muhammad, and as adults, we should be examples for our young people, as Prophet Muhammad is an example for us.
For all of us.
For all of us.
For mankind, really.
Right, I think that's really key, because sometimes we want our children, our young people, to follow us, but if we're not setting that good example, then, you know, they can't look up to us.
That's true.
Right.
And we don't be too hard on them, they'll stay with us.
Right. And something that someone mentioned last night, I think I interviewed a young person at the banquet, and he said, if our parents would recognize us when we do good, as opposed to when we maybe get a bad grade in school, it makes us feel a lot better.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Most certainly.
Mm-hmm. And when you're dealing with your children, you're the same way.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. I let them know that I love them all the time, whether they're doing good or bad. But I stand against them when they're doing that.
What we're going to do is we're going to take a short break, and then we're going to come back with Madame Ron Elamin and our very honored guest here today, Imam W. D. Muhammad. We'll be right back. Now, Imam Muhammad, last night, that we were just saying, we were talking about last night's event. Our keynote speaker was Reverend Dr. Schuler. I know the two of you know one another. Can you let us know how did the two of you meet?
Yes, well, I used to watch, in the early days of the Nation, well, not early, but during the late 50s, I used to watch television a lot as a young minister, training for the ministry and preaching at that time. and Malcolm was with us at the same time. And once Malcolm said to me, he said, Shula, when I was just in the home, on my home on Sunday, was in television alone. I wasn't watching television. But someone left it on, Shula was speaking. And he caught my attention. I said, wow, this man is rational. Not that the Christian preachers are not rational, but he was more rational than most of them that I had been listening to. And I said, this man looked like he's speaking to everybody, not just Christians. I said, I bet you he's studied psych, majored in psychology. That's what I was saying, that I was watching him. I finally got a chance to meet him. The opportunity came because some believers, Muslims, men, in the California area, they heard of my admiration for him. So they arranged for me to meet him. They took me to the Crystal Cathedral, and to their private college, their school there. I was so impressed with it. That's how we met. I saw him on TV, liked him as a preacher, a Christian preacher, who thought he was serving everybody and was not prejudiced against any religion or against any race.
Yeah, he's known for that, for supporting, encouraging all people regardless of your race or religion.
Yes, he is. And I think last night when he addressed us, I know he came from his love for Jesus Christ and his love for them, for the Blessed Virgin Mother, peace be upon them. I know he was coming from that. Mm-hmm. But you know, he didn't mention Huckabee by name. Mm-hmm. Because he was speaking to an audience that was Muslims, you know. But he came purely from his faith, you know. And I could hear him saying, mm-hmm. Christ Jesus is my model. Christ Jesus is my teacher, et cetera, you know. But he wasn't saying it that way. He was saying it in a way that all of us could accept it and feel that he was coming also from our teachings, from our Quran, our holy book.
He said that he doesn't label himself Christian anymore. What he says, he's a follower of Jesus. And he says, from what I understand, what he's saying is, sometimes we need to drop those labels, and we're just all God-fearing or God-conscious, or we all love God. And once we drop those labels, it's easier for us to communicate. It's easier for us to embrace one another without the labels. Did you hear that from him?
Yes, I have heard that from him more than once, on more than one occasion.
Right.
Yes, that's his strong belief, you know. And I don't feel that we should drop a label, but I think we should just have the right respect for those labels, you know. We should stick with the purity of our books. As Allah says, God says to us in our holy book, says, and take the best thereof. Why? Because in the Quran, God is telling us about bad people too, not just good people. And some of us will maybe be influenced, will forget that, hey, this is talking about a bad person. And may take some of the character of the bad person that's in the Quran, that's being described in the Quran. And there is weak commandments, very weak commandments, you know, for almost simple things. And there are strong commandments for important things that make for the life of society. So we should take the best thereof. When we emphasize the thing that's, like they say, what is that? Sneeze at a gnat and swallow a camel. So when we make small things more important than big things, we get in serious trouble. So I don't think we should put down our labels. I like that he's a Christian. We want good Christians like Dr. Shula, you know, to remain in the name Christians, to a Christian, although I understand his psychology. The man studied, and I met him, I thought he was, he said, yes, I did. He majored in, that was one of his majors, yes. So he's a wonderful man, and he has his own method and psychology for reaching the people to get the best results for them and to say the best things to them. And I admire him for that. But he'll always be a Christian in my eyes, a good Christian, a very good Christian, a Christian that we need.
I had the opportunity to interview him prior to the banquet. He said to me that he never accepts a Saturday speaking engagement because he works Sunday morning. He just never does it. The only reason he did appear yesterday and to participate was because of you, because he knew you were going to be there. How does that make you feel to hear that?
It makes me feel like seeing him also on my special day. I cut everything out on Thursday.
He has a lot of respect.
Yes, I've told him I'm going to visit him again. at his headquarters here in California.
I was telling him that I heard recently, I heard someone say that they feel in order to be religious in the 21st century, you have to be interreligious. And I thought about you, because you've always been involved in interreligious, interfaith dialogue. You believe, I would assume, do you believe that to
yes,
be
I
a
do.
True statement?
Yes, I do. I know that to be the truth. And our world now is it's too small, we're too close closely together. We can't escape one another. Television, the media brings us all together, and everybody in the world, right in our living room, we see everybody, you know. And all the problems of the world will be brought right to us in our living room by way of the media. But we also have a country that's becoming multiracial, multi-ethnic, and also multi-religious. In California, perhaps the place where this is happening more than anywhere else in the United States, but it's also happening in Chicago. If we don't speak with respect, with knowledge and respect for one another, we don't turn the public off. We're even going to lose some of our own members, because people are intelligent. We don't respect what is intelligent of us in this situation that we're in now, sharing mic with everybody, and with different religious groups, we're going to lose, and lose big.
Yeah, like I was saying earlier, and you know, you've been very involved with inter-religious dialogue, inter-faith dialogue. How have you seen Americans, or how have you seen our country grow from doing that?
Yes, well, first of all, let me go back to the beginning of this interest in me. Once I was preparing some notes for my lecture, speech to the Muslim audience, African-American Muslim audience of my father. And I thought came to me and said, Wallace, how are you going to speak? Because the Christians, they were Christians before. How are you going to speak to Christians without knowing something about what they believe in? So I thought about that more and more. The more I lived and studied, the more I then thought about that, and finally made the Bible a resource book for me. I studied it, and it became a resource book for me, along with my Quran, our holy book, you know. And that's how it started. And I have gained a lot studying the purity of Christianity as given in the Holy Bible has brought me to even see better how to preach Islam and how to help Muslims. When you know more in the field of religion, it's just like knowing more in the field of mathematics or anything else. The more you know in that field, the more you qualify. And if you just have one regimentation, it's not as good. The Quran talks about Christ Jesus and the Virgin Mary, peace be upon them. The Quran talks about sincere Christians. The Quran does not tell us to be blind and ignorant of the importance of Christianity.
I've heard people say that if the Quran is the final book, why should I have to go to previous books? If everything is completed here, why should I go to previous books?
Well, we live in modern times, but to understand how we got here, we have to go to ancient times too. Medieval and ancient times.
Right.
And that means that we have the best all the time in modern times.
That's true. Can you talk to us a little bit about what you've been involved with lately as far as interfaith dialogue, interreligious, you know?
Well, we are trying to get closer and closer to Christian church leaders in the city where I am. I'm in Chicago. I live in the southwest suburbs, but Chicago is the city, you know, that everybody is conscious of, and everything is happening in Chicago almost. So I'm meeting with religious leaders, Christian leaders now more often. In fact, I'm in touch with Cardinal George of Chicago, the Catholic, and also, but many Protestants. Many Protestants, we're in touch with them, and our dialogue is not just to make friends by saying we have a lot in common. Our dialogue is also to be open with each other and to discuss those things that we don't have in common, so that we'll know at least what our interests are, what our concerns are, what's important for us as a religious group, as religious organizations, or religious our religions, and some of these things are difficult for us. You know, we don't believe in the Trinity. You know, we don't believe in that. So when we meet, we have to discuss that. But we are not having that as a problem that would deny us a chance to live and work with Christians, you know. And so since that's not a problem that require any separation from Christian people, it still permits us to work with them, live with them as their friends and neighbors, and share the interests of our cities and etc., then we should discuss this Trinity. How do we look at the Trinity? And when we discuss how Islam guides us to look at the Trinity, we make our Christian leaders much more confident.
What about the ayat in the Quran where God says, say to the people of the book that your God and our God is the same?
Yes.
There are some Muslims and some Christians who say, no, we do not worship the same.
Yes. And it sounds like a contradiction, because the same book says, our book says, and say to them, let us come to common terms, being that we do not raise from among ourselves lords other than God.
Mm-hmm. Right. So it's okay then?
We strictly believe in one God, and the Quran, God is perfectly clear in the Quran with us, to us, like the Old Testament of the Jews, have not no other God before me. God is perfectly clear to us that we cannot believe in any man as Lord. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think sometimes it's an obstacle for some people, though, because they think that,
but at the same time, it says our God and your God is one,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
Yes, well, the Christians, they know God is God the Creator. That's our God. So their God, the Creator, and our God, the Creator, is one and the same God. But their God, the man God, is not our God. Mm-hmm. He's our messenger. We believe in him, too. And he's Christ for us. We believe in Christ Jesus, but not in Christ as a Lord or God.
Mm-hmm. I also wanted to ask you, as far as interreligious activity, there's been a lot going on, especially after September 11th. More people are getting more involved with it. Can you give some suggestions for people who maybe say, okay, I want to reach out to my Christian neighbors, my Jewish neighbors, maybe some baby steps to get started, you know, to implement some ideas they may have?
In
our area, in the empire, or just anyone who wants to get involved who hasn't been.
In dialogue?
Mm-hmm.
In dialogue.
Sure.
Well, the first thing we should do is study the people that we're going to be in dialogue with. Go to what guides their life, what controls their life, at least to what they have as guidance for their life. And go, well, I put it that way because many Muslims and many Christians are not controlled by their holy books. They're controlled by the world. The popular world, the popular culture, the world is controlling us. That's the biggest problem we have. So this dialogue, I hope, will help us come back to our own sanctuaries and to the things that secure our life and guide us better in life, so we have even a richer and more beautiful life for all of us. I would say that we should, as Allah says in Quran, He has not made us different so that we would exalt ourselves over one another, but for us to get to know one another, become acquainted. We should first become acquainted with Christianity, if we're Muslims. Become acquainted with Christianity and know what is most important for Christian life. And Christians, if they want to be in dialogue with the Muslims, they should do the same. They should know what is most important for Muslim life, as is given in our holy book and in the life of Muhammad, who lived the religion for all of us.
So the verse you quoted about us getting to know one another, does that make it a religious obligation on Muslims to know your neighbor, to know someone?
It most certainly is. It most certainly is. And more than that, we have a duty to protect our neighbor's interests. And when our neighbor is not there to protect or defend their interests, if it's good interest, then we should be there We should be their neighbor and their protector in their absence. If we see something happening to their property, they are not at home, we should act just as though we own the house and call the police, put out the fire, get to call the police department, get out the fire, rush to their rescue if they are not there. And if they are there, still rush to their rescue because they may need our help. The Prophet Muhammad said that God pressed him so hard regarding his responsibility to his neighbor that he began to think that his neighbor was going to inherit him. That means he began to think that maybe it won't be Muslims that inherit his interests, but maybe his neighbor.
That reminds me, there's a verse in the Bible, and I'm going to try to say it, I don't know if I say it exactly, but there's a verse where it says, how can you love you whom you cannot see, and not love your brother who you see every day? And that hit home with me, Prophet Muhammad stressing the importance of neighbors, loving your brothers and sisters, and it goes back to what we're talking about, interfaith dialogue, and that we're all one brotherhood and sisterhood, and that we do need to know one another. It's an obligation to know one another.
Yes. Yeah. As you know, too, I got acquainted with a wonderful lady of movement in Catholicism, K.R. Lubick. I joined her, I'm not a member, but as far as I'm concerned, I am a member. They never required me or asked me, do you want to join? You might be a member. I think they like me just as I am. I like them just as they are, too. But I really follow this lady, K.R. Lubick, the leader of the international movement called Folklore. She's in Rome. That's where her office headquarters is. But she has also Muslims. I met a Muslim in Jordan, and he greeted me. He knew me. He loved me. Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam. He was so kind to see me. And he was a member of the folklore. He was a folklorino, the name for the male follower. And he impressed me as a Muslim who was very proud of this Islam, to be a Muslim. But at the same time, he's a member of that international organization because he believes, as I believe, that they're embracing and propagating the commandment of Christ. The principle of Christ's love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your being, all your essence, but love your neighbor as yourself. The preaching of Christ's love is also the preaching of Muslim love, because the Prophet told us too, love for your brother what you love for yourself. And he says you will not enter paradise until you have faith, and you will not have faith until you practice loving one another. And he didn't mean for us to leave out any human being.
You know what we're going to do, Imam? We're going to take another short break, and then we're going to come back and have lots more questions for you.
Thank you.
We'll be right back. Imam, Muhammad, before we took the break, you were mentioning the Folklore movement, and I want to say, as a result of your relationship with K.R. Lubick, there are members of your organization and her organization that have come together across the nation. How do you feel when you think about
this? I feel very good because I have watched, I suspected before I encouraged this kind of friendship for the members of K.R. Lubick's folklore and the members of the MAS, the Muslim American Society, our association. Before I encouraged that, I thought of it. I don't do things without thinking, God tells us to think. And thinking profits you, that's what God says. So, I gave it serious thought, and I said to myself, there are many of our people who came from Christianity and church life who have not yet studied the Quran and become, I would say, established in Islamic life. Practical life, daily life. They are not. They have accepted the religion in name, and they have accepted the obvious beauty of Islam, you know, its peace, the God, and all that. They have accepted all that, but the logic for our life, they have not understood it yet, many of them. So they are vulnerable to Christian influence and also vulnerable to to something dangerous, and that is the popular culture, the forces of the popular culture, because they might not know enough about Islamic law, Islamic Sharia law, guidance for our behavior, enough to protect themselves. And I have not been able to get them to devote themselves enough to read Quran, to learn what Quran says, read it daily, you know. And many of them, the great majority, we have not gotten them to do that. So I said to myself, if they can get good influences from the life that they used to know, Christian life, it will either awaken something in them that needs to awaken, and I can't reach them. These good Christians, I believe, might reach them and awaken that in them. And I'm going to take the risk that they may go to Christianity, back to Christianity, or they may have a revived spirit to really be more serious about their religion, Islam. I gambled and I won.
Yeah, you did.
Most of them have become more serious about their religion, about Islam. And they love the Quran people, just like one family, but they have become more serious Muslims, and we are proud. We are happy.
Now, the relationship that you've developed with Christian community or the other community, did that have any influence on the theme for this year's MAS annual convention? The theme this year is the lifeblood of Christianity and Islam is peace. I think that's a beautiful theme.
Yes.
What influenced that?
Yes. My address, but not only my address, the theme, it's the theme for the whole convention. So the workshops and everything will be trying to address that theme. For me, I'll be concentrating on the life of Muhammad the Prophet and the life of Jesus Christ to show that both these prophets came to free people up to see the whole world, not just their nation or their locale, as a place for them to live and work for their lives, for their life, the life of their choice. For us, it's Islam. For Christians, it's Christianity. And the other prophets, they were a little bit too early to see the whole world. And God, in the right time, he gave to Jesus Christ and his followers a mission to bring this to the whole world, to bring the best message and the best life for mankind to the whole world. And Muhammad was given the same. So the universality of Islam and the universality of Christianity are two things that I want to show the audience so they can see that Islamic life and Muslim life and Christian life are compatible.
With the events, tragic events of September 11th last year, does that have anything, or are you going to have a message or anything to help heal our country, help heal Muslims and Christians? Do you have any special message?
Yes,
for people
when we show people clearly who Muhammad is, and for Christians who Jesus Christ is, peace be upon both of them, we are giving them the strongest medicine that we have for healing all the ills of society. All the ills of society. You can preach a logic, but it will not have the same impact and effect on people that a model of that logic in a human form, in a person. When that person is given to them, it does much more for them than trying to preach a logic to them. And when we are preaching, how much time we have? 30 minutes, 20 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour? We don't have that much time. So you cannot teach Islamic fiqh or Islamic Sharia to that audience. You can only introduce the idea to them, perhaps. But you can show them Islamic life. And Muhammad the Prophet is not only the model of Islamic life, he's the model of the best human life that God created us for. And so is Jesus Christ. Peace be on them.
When the attacks of September 11th happened, do you remember where you were?
Do I remember?
When were you?
When?
When the attacks of September 11th happened.
Yes. I was trying to get to President Bush. I was invited. along with some other Muslim leaders and non-Muslim leaders. And I was invited to meet with President Bush on profiling. And he was not in Washington yet. And I had arrived at the airport. I was there. And I was on the way to the White House. And when we heard it on the radio, the security brother said, "Brother Imam, what should we do?" I said, "Well, I say, what do you think?" He said, "We should not go, try to go into Washington, to the White House. I said, we should get out of the area if we can." I said, "Well, you're the security." I said, "Can you take me to Philadelphia? I used to live there. I like Philadelphia." Well, they ended up driving me home. We couldn't get any plane anywhere, so they drove me home.
What were your words of encouragement or hope to your followers and to the community, the American community at large after September 11th?
My first condition was that I was not able to think about it at all. The happening was so stunning that I wasn't myself until the next day. And I was watching TV, and I realized that I had just come back to my normal mind and makeup. And I said, "Wow, I was just held like in a knot, you know, until I slept that night and I woke up the next day, then I was back to myself." And I, for a long time, for days and weeks, I was just, I would say, overcome by the shock and horror of that, because I never thought any human beings would do that, not to mention Muslims. I never thought human beings would. I've heard of suicidal in warfare, persons on suicide missions, you know, to hurt or to kill their enemies, you know. I've heard of it, but it never registered on me like it did when we saw television and heard of what happened, you know. And I'm still affected by it. Just thinking on it now, it affects me emotionally. It affects something deep. It hurts me real deep, you know. But after some weeks, I began to see that I had to come out of that, and we have to do something positive. That should move us to do something positive and to do more positive. To address mankind, our interest in the whole of mankind more, to show Islam in its beautiful, true picture. So the media offers us many opportunities now because of that incident. There are many opportunities for Muslims to give our side, to tell our own story, to present our own picture. And President Bush, he said the picture of violence is not the picture of Islam, you know, and we appreciate him for that. But we can't leave it to the president to tell people that. We are Muslims, and we live in America. We have freedom of speech and free press here. We should take advantage of every opportunity, radio, printed media, television, to speak to our American public and let them know what the true picture of Muslims is.
Like you, I was very affected emotionally, and I remember thinking as I was watching television that I felt like we took two steps forward but like 100 steps backward.
Yeah.
And I thought about all the efforts of the Muslim here in America who had been working diligently to improve the image of Islam, because the media
Yes.
is slanted.
Yes.
And I just felt
it
discouraged.
Took us back, it did.
For a minute.
It almost wiped out all our good works.
But then
for a moment.
For a moment, but then, like you said, it opened so many doors,
yes,
the opportunity for us to present the real Islam.
Yes, now. And you do a wonderful job.
Thank you very much.
And we have all of us, native Muslims here, and also those nationals that have become national citizens that are with us. We all are very proud of you.
Thank you.
We thank God for you.
Thank you very much. Now, do you see a change in the Muslim community? Because you and I talked in another interview about the separation in our community. You may have an African-American community of Muslims here and maybe an Arab community here. Have you seen any unity within all the communities across the country in your travels since September 11th? Has there been a change?
Yes, there has been a change. I think we have more Muslims now identifying consciously and stronger with the other Muslims of the world. And that was a big problem for us. Coming from the old Nation of Islam, you know, believing that the black man was the whole world, and there was nothing else more important than us, conditioned us to not to want to mix with other people and embrace other races and other ethnic groups, and that includes Muslims who have brought their ethnic life here to America. You know, we look at these things and we miss the most important thing. We look at the way you dress, we look at the language, we look at the food you eat, and we think we're different. But that doesn't make us different. We are first of all, we are human. And if we accept Islam, we are Muslim. And human beings are one family, and Muslims are one family. So we have had a negative thing shock us and put us in a situation to open our eyes a little bit wider and see a little better.
I read somewhere, I can't remember who said this, but he said that 9/11, it brought us to our knees, but it made us realize how dependent we are on God.
Yeah, it brought our God and that we are on each other, one another. Mm-hmm. And if God has given us help and others for our own interests, then we should accept that, because that's God's blessing too.
Mm-hmm. We're almost out of time. Briefly, where do you go from here? Once you leave the Inland Empire, where are you headed?
Well, I'm moving so fast, I'm almost dizzy in the head. I have to shake my head and clear my head a minute. Yes, I'm going to Kenya, a place that I wanted to visit, a part of Africa that I've been wanting to go to for a long time. I think you're aware that I've been working with WCRP, the World Conference on Religion and Peace, and our leader is Dr. William Binley, Dr. Binley, and he has invited me to join them in Kenya for a board meeting, and also to address a big gathering there and carry our message of peace building and inclusion on this earth and harmony for all people.
Okay. Before we go, I'd like to get your impression or your opinion of what you've seen here in the Inland Empire. You've been to business meetings, you've been to the masjid, and you've had the opportunity to hang out with a man that I respect very much, in Imran Alameen. Can you give me your impression of the Empire and your impression of the leadership of Imran Alameen?
Yes. I think you all are an example for many areas of the United States, like the East Coast and Midwest, where we don't have this closeness that you have with so many different religions and ethnic groups. I think the environment make you better Muslims. And you're more peaceful, you're more positive, you're more constructive, and we can learn from you.
What do you think of the man, brother?
He's the leader of what I'm talking about here for us. Yeah.
Also, before you go, the entire weekend event, the youth, what's going on, what Imam Ron Alameen is doing, what you've seen, if there's something to react on under the leadership of Imam Kamal Abdul-Jabbar, do you have any words to encourage them to keep doing what they're doing? They're doing an excellent job, in my opinion, but do you have any words of encouragement for Imam Ron, Imam Kamal, other masjids, other leaders in this area, just to encourage them to keep going?
Yes, yes. Whatever we do good, God rewards us for it. And the biggest good we can do is a good that reaches the most people, the most in the society. And that's what I see happening here. So I encourage you to do more of that. Just do more of that.
Before we go, Imam Muhammad, do you want to say anything? You have anything for Imam Muhammad? Anything else before we sign
up? Yes, I just want to once again thank you, Brother Imam, for the support that you've given us. And we pray that Allah will give us the wherewithal to draw from your advice and also the message that you're giving in this area before you leave. Especially as it relates to the young people, I think that there's a lot of work to be done, and the best place to start, in my opinion, is first with ourselves, and then we have to look towards the future that's far and beyond this point where we are. And so none of us are going to be here forever. And I think if we give them the time and attention, then our legacy will live on. So again, thank you very much.
Thank you. And we work for the youngsters. It's be surrounded like they are, and know that Islam does not hold them back from a healthy and good life. So if they want to be a soccer player, you know, or whatever, we encourage them to do that. When they get married, they can't play soccer. They might regret it, you know, that they didn't play soccer.
That's right.
So whatever they want to do that is good for society, we want them to do that, especially in their youth. Enjoy the life of a youth.
Yes.
But at the same time, use their intellect and keep it alive for our future here on this planet.
Before we go, I'd like to remind everyone that Imam Muhammad will be speaking today at the Riverside Convention Center at 1 o'clock. You can come out and hear his public address. It's open to the public. So Imam Muhammad, I'm looking forward to that.
Thank you
so much for your time. And also, if anyone wants information on your conference, your annual conference, they can contact the Muslim American Society Convention Office.
Yes.
And phone number is 708-798-2215 for the annual Muslim American Society.
We have a great group of organizers, and I'm proud to say that my daughter Angina, who supported me in my office for all her life almost, all of her teenage life and adult life for 20 years or more, she is one of the organizers, and they've called Chicago and asked for her, Angina, N-G-I-N-A, pronounced Angina. She will certainly do her best to see that they get all the information that they need.
Well, great. Again, Imam Muhammad, it's been an honor to sit with you once again.
Thank you
so much. Your presence here has made such a big impact on us this
thank
weekend.
You.
And Imam Ron, thank you so much for being with us. And it's always a pleasure to sit with you too.
Sure. Thank you. You're welcome.
This is Tahar Kareem. I'm signing off. Thank you for listening to Islamic Perspectives. Assalamu alaikum. May God's peace be with you.